Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 29. And today we're working from 29:31 on through 30:24. So 29:31 through 30:24. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." And Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me and that through her I too can build a family." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune!" So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am! The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." And so he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence to us, your ministry to us already. But as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, receive you, obey you. We pray that you truly would change us and conform us to your character. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, this is, this, another one of these stories. We have Jacob, and you may or may not recall Jacob has two wives. Their names are Leah and Rachel. You may know the story, you may recall the story, how Jacob ended up with two wives. Jacob was on the run from his older brother. He had cheated his older brother out of the birthright. He had cheated the older brother out of the blessing that the father was going to give the older brother. And the older brother was so mad, he was angry enough, he was already plotting the death of his younger brother. He was going to kill him. And so the mom knew about this, and so the mom didn't want to lose both sons. And so the mom sent the younger son back to get married, back to her hometown, back to the family, back to get a wife. So Jacob goes to back to the hometown to get a wife, and he falls in love with Rachel. And he's going to marry Rachel. And he makes a deal with Rachel's dad that he'll work for 7 years for Rachel's dad. And then at the end of 7 years, Rachel's dad, his name is Laban, is supposed to give Rachel in marriage to Jacob. He works his 7 years. They seem like but a few days. It's time for the wedding. Jacob goes to Rachel's dad and says, "Okay, I'm ready to get married. I've completed my 7 years. Give me my wife." Dad says, "Okay." Big festival, big party. The bride veils herself. She's presented to Jacob. They spend that night together. They consummate the marriage. He wakes up in the morning. I think he had a little bit to drink. He wakes up in the morning, and it's Leah, Rachel's older sister. He got fooled. He got taken. He's upset. He said, "The deal was that I was going to work for the younger one, for Rachel. That's the one I loved." And Dad said, "We have this thing here that we marry the older one off before the younger one. So finish your week with Leah, finish the honeymoon out with her, and then I'll give you Rachel and you can work another 7 years." And so he does. And that's how he ended up with two wives. And there's this tragic line that's right before the passage that we started, where it says that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. Rachel was the one that he had wanted all along, and he never really wanted Leah. So Jacob has two wives, but only one is loved. And that's where our passage today starts, and it starts about all the children that they end up having. And I don't know if you were able to keep count or not, but in the passage that we read, 12 children were born. 11 sons, one daughter. There's another son that's going to come later. We won't get to him yet. But look at how it starts. "When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Depending upon your translation, some of your translations say, "But the Lord saw that Leah was hated." Strife is in this family. And I can't emphasize that enough. This is not a happy household. And one of the things that we see right off is that Leah is stronger than not love. I don't know if it's flat out hatred, but there's this comparison going on between Leah and Rachel, and Rachel's the one who's loved, and Leah is the one who's quote unquote hated, who's unloved. Good news is that the Lord saw. The Lord saw her plight. The Lord knew that she was unloved, that she was despised, that she was hated. She was the rejected one in the family. The Lord saw that. But the other thing that we learn here is not only did the Lord see that, but we also learn that Rachel is barren. And she wants children. So now, I'll kind of tell you where I'm going with this now, but then we're going to walk through this. But it's really interesting that you have Leah, who you heard was able to have kids. She ended up having 6 sons, plus a daughter. And yet she feels like she's unloved. Well, she doesn't just feel like she's unloved, she is unloved. And so here you have this woman, this mother, this wife, who is just longing to be loved by her husband, to be accepted, to be embraced, to be valued, just longing for that. And then you have Rachel, who is loved by her husband, but she's barren. And she has no children. She has no future. And so she's longing to have children. She's longing to be fruitful. She's longing to give birth, to give life. And so you have these two really deep longings. And the one sister has the ability to give birth and does give birth. And yet there's this deep craving to be loved by her husband. And then you have the woman who is loved by her husband, but she's not happy because she's not able to give birth. And these two deep cravings, to be loved and to be fruitful, to give birth. And wherever we're at in the story, and we're going to work our way through it, I think there's a place in here for most of us. A longing to be loved and a longing to be fruitful. And even we men long to be fruitful, whether it's bearing children or fathering children, so that we're not kind of the last of a generation, but also fruitful in terms of passing something on. I think of the psalm that, I think it's Psalm 91, establish the work of our hands, want something to last beyond us. And so, men, I hope that you don't miss out and just kind of write this one off as about a bunch of women that are just dealing with women's issues. These are our issues as well, in terms of a desire to be loved. Yes, Kristen? In terms of a desire to be loved and a desire to be fruitful. Now, let's work on through this. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, or even stronger, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben. Why? Why that name? It is because the Lord has seen my misery. And there's a connection between the name Reuben and the Lord seeing my misery. And so she names him kind of what she's feeling, what she's thinking. And so as she gives birth to this child, you know, she realizes the Lord has seen my misery and has given me this child. Look at where she goes. Surely my husband will love me now. She doesn't have the baby because she's hoping that having a baby, now that the baby will love her. Okay, she's not having the baby to bring somebody new into the world who will love her. She's having the baby because she wants the husband to love her. And so she's thinking that God has seen my misery. God has given me a son. Maybe now that I can bring a son to my husband will now love me. And does he? No. Look at where we go next. Verse 33, she conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, because the Lord heard that I am hated. Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, the Lord gave me this son too. And so she named him Simeon. And Simeon is kind of a very much like Reuben in terms of a name. It expresses what she's feeling, and she senses that the Lord has heard her plight of being hated, of being unloved by her husband. And so maybe with son number two, he'll love her. I think one thing that we're seeing here that's very apparent is that sex does not equal love. I mean, it's just very apparent. Here is Jacob willing to have sex with his wife, Leah, and yet Leah comes out of those encounters, those intimate times, not feeling loved at all. Still feeling hated. Still feeling like he'd really rather be with Rachel. But each time she bears a child, there's a sense that the Lord has heard and the Lord has seen. Look where we go. We got two more verses here. Again, she conceived, verse 34. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." I mean, do you see why she's bearing child after child after child? She hungers for the love of her husband. Maybe after three sons, he'll finally be attached to me and not to her. And he'll really love me and care for me and want to be with me. One more child. Verse 35. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. And then she stopped having children. I wonder if after four sons, she finally got over her husband not loving her. I don't know. But there's something different about Leah from this point on. And we find it in the name of this fourth child. She no longer really names him in reference to her agony. She no longer really names him in reference to hoping that somehow this one will do the trick and that Jacob will finally love her. She still wants that love. And she still wants to be honored by him. We see that coming later in the narrative. But this time she says, "I will praise the Lord." Where does that come from? Because it's sure not coming from the love that Jacob is giving her. Do you see that? She's not praising the Lord because finally Jacob has started loving her. It's like that prayer didn't get answered. But somewhere she finds it within herself. Maybe better, somehow the Lord has been at work in her and through this seeing and hearing, where she comes to the place where she's going to praise the Lord regardless of how Jacob treats her. That she is, do you see how she has a new focus here? That instead of being so focused on her husband and his not loving her, she now has a focus on the Lord who has heard her and who has seen her. And so now she gives birth and I'm going to praise the Lord. Amen. That's a pretty good place to get to. And to be honest with you, that's the place we all need to get to. And yes, she still wants to be loved and honored by Jacob. But she's got the ability to praise rather than to wallow in her misery and her rejection. Boy. Oh, that we were there. It is so easy to get stuck in our rejections. It is so easy to get stuck in our wounds. It is so easy to get stuck in the not being loved and in the hatred that we feel that we never get out of there. And yet somehow God has heard and God has seen and God has enabled her to be fruitful and God has brought her to a place where instead of her first impulse being, my husband doesn't love me, maybe this time he will, a new impulse, I will praise the Lord. And I just pray that we would get there. That God would do that kind of a work in us so that whatever our wounds might be, whatever our hurts might be, whatever our rejections might be, whatever those places are where we find ourselves craving love and the love's not coming, that we would begin to realize that God hears and that God sees and that God actually loves us. And we can praise Him. I'm getting ahead of myself, but the passage of Scripture that was opened, we opened the service with this morning, Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus that they would grow in their knowledge of the love of God for them. That they would grow to know the depths and the height and the breadth of that love. Why? Because human love tends to fall short time and time again. And even in the best of marriages, there are disappointments. And even in the best of parenting, there are failures and broken trust. And if our ability to kind of rejoice and praise the Lord is constantly riding upon the abilities of others to successfully love us, we are in for a lot of disappointment and heartache. Paul's praying that they will grow in their knowledge and experience of God's love for them, that God wants to work in them and do immeasurably more than they can think or imagine for His glory. I think Paul, I don't know if it works this way or not, I think Paul's prayer, even though it's way down in the future, I think Paul's prayer is kind of being answered in Leah's life, where she is coming to the place where she realizes God hears and God sees, and I'm going to praise the Lord even if my husband isn't changing. We don't know why she stopped bearing children. We don't know whether like the Lord's work was kind of done at that point, and she's praising the Lord, and it's okay she's not having any more kids. Maybe so. We don't know, maybe she's not seeing Jacob anymore. Maybe Jacob's not seeing her anymore. Maybe her effort to have children for Jacob to gain that love, maybe that actually kind of failed. And the reason why she's not having any more children is because now Jacob is spending all of his time with Rachel and doesn't even bother to go. I mean, we don't know. But she praises the Lord. And just think, every time she calls her kids, you know, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, takes her through that history. The other thing, being a male, I move through this way too fast. How long is a pregnancy? 9 months. This must have been written by a male. Do you see how quickly we move through 12 pregnancies? Only a man would do that. So realize we've got 4 sons born. We're probably talking 4 years. This is a journey. But in calling her sons, every time she calls them, every time she might set the table for them, their places, she's working through it. The Lord heard. The Lord saw. The Lord gave me a third. Judah, I'm going to praise the Lord. Now we come to Rachel. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Wow. Interesting. I wonder if this is the first time in Rachel's life that she was jealous of Leah. I don't know if you recall, but we read earlier how two weeks ago, how Rachel was beautiful, and all the author could say about Leah was that she had weak eyes. Maybe a timid character is behind those weak eyes. Doesn't necessarily mean she was ugly, but there was something timid about her, and it showed up in her eyes. Rachel was beautiful, great to look at. Might be the first time in her life where she's jealous of her older sister. But she's jealous because she wants children. She's got the man, but she's got no kids. She's not barren. She's not being fruitful. She knows that she was put on the planet to be more than just a wife. She wanted to be a mother. I mean, that's a driving instinct within her. And it's tearing her up, and she doesn't know how to deal with it. And what good is a man if I can't be a mom? Just bitter about it. And so she calls Jacob, and she starts putting it on him. You know, Jacob, you better give me kids or I'll die. I wonder how many times Jacob heard that. I wonder if Jacob ever got to the point where he just said, die. You know? Am I in the place of God? I mean, isn't that what he says? Am I in the place of God that I can make you fruitful? I mean, there are some things that I'm just a man. It's not a realistic or a fair expectation. You know what it sounds like to me, don't you? I mean, it sounds like there's some manipulation going on in here too. You know, you better give me kids or I'll die and it'll be your fault. And you will live with that guilt of my death the rest of your life. I mean, Rachel, she knows how to work things. Okay, she probably got that from her mom because we saw that Rebecca knew how to work things. And so, give me children or I'll die. And Jacob just throws his hands up. You know, like, am I in the place of God that I can do that? Come on, Rachel, get your head on straight. And so Rachel gets her head on. She comes up with a plan. The plan is that she's going to take her maidservant that her father had actually given her as a wedding gift, take that maidservant, that slave girl, and give her to Jacob, and he can go into her, he can sleep with her, and if she conceives, then that will be kind of Rachel's child. And it's interesting, Jacob never refuses to have sex with anyone. he takes the maidservant, and they spend the night together, and she conceives. The problem, obviously, is not Jacob. She conceives, and Rachel's response is almost surprising. Because we've seen this before, right? Take the maidservant and have a child. That was the grandmother, Sarah. And when Hagar conceived for Sarah, now Sarah responded with a lot of jealousy and bitterness. Well, Rachel's response is quite the opposite. Look with me down to, where are we at now? Verse 4. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. And the name Dan has this sense of kind of vindication to it. And so she feels like vindicated, like somehow she got back at her sister by now she's having a baby. well, she's not having the baby, but her maidservant's having the baby, but she'll have a son to raise. And so it's like God has given her victory over her sister. God has vindicated her over against her sister. Maybe Leah had started making fun of Rachel. You're so pretty, but you can't have any kids. Ha, ha, ha. I mean, something was going on there. Right? For to name your son vindicated over against your sister. I mean, there is just a lot of bad blood. And then she does it again. And gives her maid again to Jacob. I mean, that's his slave wife now, Bilhah. And so she conceives a second time, roughly a year later, and gives birth to a son. And look at the name here, Naphtali. And look what Rachel says, verse 7. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle, a divine struggle, a God struggle with my sister, and I have won. And so she named him Naphtali. And it's this idea of prevailing, of overcoming. Again, the bitterness between the sisters and the desire to be fruitful and the desire to be loved, it's just destroying them all. Look at verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Like I said, Jacob's not particular. Then Leah said, what good fortune. So she named him Gad. It's kind of like naming your son Lucky. Okay, that she feels lucky, she feels blessed, good fortune. Even my maidservant is going to have another son for me. Okay, then there's another one. Verse 12, Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And then Leah said, how happy I am. The women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. Do you see the change that has taken place in Leah? From naming son number one, the Lord has seen my misery. Son number two, the Lord has heard. Son number three, Levi, maybe the third son, third time is a charm. Fourth son, Judah, I will praise the Lord. And now she names her next two sons what? Lucky and happy. Okay, that's a pretty big change taking place. Okay, let's go. Verse 14, new place. During wheat harvest, Reuben, oldest son, went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Okay, does anybody here know what mandrake plants are? Mandrakes. Anybody know what mandrakes are? Okay. What's that?
Harry Potter.
Harry Potter. Okay, yeah, they show up there. The mandrake plant itself has kind of a long root to it, and the saying is, the thinking is, the roots actually look like male and female bodies. And that if you pull a mandrake plant up, the roots scream. You hear this kind of human screaming of being pulled up. I read one place where, people wanted mandrake plants because they were kind of like a fertility drug and kind of magical power. But it was just horrifying to pull them up and to hear this human screaming from the roots. And so one place I read, it was on the internet, so I don't know how good it is, but one place I read was that they would take a cord or something and tie it around the plant, and then a collar to the dog. And then they would set some meat or something, you know, at a distance and call the dog from a distance. And so the dog would be the one to actually pull the plants up. And that way you kind of weren't under the curse of hearing the scream. You still got the mandrakes, but you didn't have to hear the root scream. I mean, so these are, they even made it into Harry Potter. So these are kind of magical type plants. It consisted of a yellow fruit about the size of a plum, and then in the winter time, kind of the bloom or the blossom was kind of a bluish color. And so Reuben finds these, and they were known for their kind of potency and their ability to make you fertile. And so Reuben finds these, and he brings them to his mom, and Rachel hears about it. Now look at Rachel. What does she say? Anybody? Please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Can you see it? All of a sudden, such strife between these sisters. Such a kind word, please. And so she's kind of putting on a front, I think, of being kind. Can I have some of your son's mandrakes, please? Look at Leah's response. Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? Pick up on the mind. There's still a lot of hostility here. Very well, Rachel said. He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. You see what happened, right? They're trading the marriage bed back and forth between each other over these mandrakes. So you can have the man tonight if I get the mandrakes. And they work the deal. And so Leah knows when Jacob's coming in, and she goes out to meet him and says, guess what? You're sleeping with me tonight. I bought you with my son's mandrakes. Again, Jacob never refuses anybody. And so Jacob just goes on his way. And he spends the night with Leah. And look at verse 17. Interesting. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. And then, and notice also, she's not the one who had the mandrakes, right? She had given the mandrakes, well, not given, but sold, bartered. So God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband. So she named him Issachar. And then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor. I mean, she still wants it, but she's not quite as desperate as she was six kids ago. Because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. Verse 21, sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. And she's going to become a bigger part of the story later on. Now we come to 22. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. Again, just kind of side note, it wasn't the mandrakes that did it. God remembered her, and God listened to her, and God opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. God remembered Rachel. Does that remind you of anything? Those of you who have been in Genesis for some time, God remembered Noah. Same line. Whenever God remembers, then it's going to turn into a salvation story. And so God remembers Rachel, and he opens her womb and gives birth to a, she gives birth to a son, to Joseph, and she rejoices in that, and she names him Joseph, hoping, trusting, believing, praying that God will also add to her another son. And she's full of hope, whereas before, she was just ready to just kind of grab Jacob and shake him, give me children or I'm going to die. And so we end up seeing some transformation in both of these sisters. And the transformation comes more than anything kind of in response to God and God working with them. What do we... what all do we do here? We've kind of been paying attention to Leah and to Rachel. But I do want to say just a word about the other characters in the story. I mean, we have Bilhah, right? Rachel's maidservant. And we have Leah's maidservant. What's her name?
Zilpah.
Very active in the story, and yet very passive. I mean, they each give birth to two sons. I mean, you're active if you're bearing two kids, right? And yet we never hear a word from them. We have no idea what they thought of Jacob. I suspect that they probably dreaded the day when they were given to him to have kids for their mistresses. So active in the story, but kind of voiceless in the story, passive in the story. Just kind of stuck in the family. And then we have Jacob, who is definitely active in the story, and yet quite passive. I mean, he just does whatever, you know, whoever he's with, but it's like he's got no real will that he's exerting or working out or doing. He's active enough to where one wife feels loved and the other wife isn't loved. The only time he really speaks up is when Rachel is telling him, "You better give me kids or I'm going to die." And then it's like, am I in the place of God? You know, I can't make this happen. So he's active, but it's like he's just kind of stuck there. And in one sense, I can just hear him. I don't deserve this. I mean, seriously, can you imagine trying to make two wives who are sisters happy? And then to have their maidservants as well, so you got a household of four women? What did he want? He just wanted one, Rachel. I can just hear him complaining to God. I didn't deserve this. And yet, if we've been following the story all along, I think J.R. said it best a couple weeks ago, what goes around comes around. And just as Jacob was such a deceiver, he got deceived, and now he's in this mess. There's one other character in the story that has really caught my attention that may have the worst place of all. How would you like to be God? You got this sister praying this, and you got this sister praying this, and then you got the prayers that we don't hear of the slave girls and Jacob. And you got to figure out how you're going to answer their prayers. You got to figure out what you're going to do with these, with this family. And so God hears and God sees and God listens, and as soon as God answers the prayer of one, what's that do? It sets the other one off. God answers the prayers of Leah, and now Rachel is mad enough to die. And God answers the prayers of Rachel, and now here comes Leah, take my maidservant too. How in the world, if you were God, would you know what prayer to answer? Because as soon as you answer somebody's prayer, you're setting somebody else off. And yet, God listens. God sees. God responds. Leah's testifying that God listened to her and answered her prayer, and she's praising the Lord. Rachel's testifying that the Lord listened to her, and the Lord saw, and the Lord remembered. This is, I think this is maybe the most important thing. God is determined to take this family and to keep his promises to Abraham and also to Isaac and also to Jacob. God is determined to take this family and to work through them to bless all the families on the earth. And God, in his incredible wisdom, God, in his incredible determination to save and to bless, is going to find a way to work in the midst of this family with all of its strife and all of its failures and all of the rejection and all of the sense of not being loved. God is going to work through this family to create a family, to create a people through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed and will know the love of God. And that is just absolutely amazing, because this sure isn't the family that I would have picked. But God is working through them with all of their longings and all of their desires and all of their disappointments and all of their rejection. And God is finding a way to take all of their flaws and to somehow bring about a people through whom he can not only bless that people, but bless all the peoples on the face of the earth. Rachel gave birth to Joseph. And we're jumping ahead several chapters, but many of you know the story, and I just need to call it to attention. How does this family, once everybody's grown, and how does this family get saved? There is a famine that comes in the land when the boys are older. And the way they end up getting saved is all the boys had turned against Joseph, you know, the favored son of the mom who was loved. They all turned against him and ended up selling him off as a slave. And that's a lot of strife, to sell your brother as a slave. But it ends up being through Joseph that God actually worked to save the family. And not only did God save the family through Joseph, but as we will see, God used Joseph to really kind of save all of Egypt in the midst of a famine. And so God taking this family that was so messed up and using this family not only to bring blessing to them, but using Joseph, of all people, to bring blessing to the family that betrayed him and to bring blessing to the land of Egypt, where a whole nation was in trouble. But you know it doesn't stop there. Judah, the fourth son of Leah, the son where she turned the corner, the son where she finally started praising the Lord instead of being mired in the rejection that she felt from her husband. Through Judah comes Jesus. And there at the cross, as Jesus is going through rejection from his family and from all humanity, there at the cross, Jesus sees his mom and tells his mom, "Behold your son," this disciple, this follower of Jesus, and then tells that follower, "Behold your mom." And what happens? There's a new family created right there at the cross. And that's the family that we're a part of. And in this new family that's been reconstituted around the cross and the suffering of Jesus, rejected by his family and all the families of the world, a new family through whom God will carry on the promise made way back there to Abraham, that through you and your offspring, through your family, this new God-created family, God-promised family, I will bless all the families of the earth. And we are part of that. The longings for love the longings to be fruitful, the longings to give life beyond yourself. We have those longings. Paul's prayer, that we would grow in our knowledge of God's love for us in Christ, that rejected one through whom new family is created, that we would know God's love for us in Christ, the depths of it, the breadth of it, the height of it, the power of it, that we would be transformed, fully taken into that family, that we would go through the changes that we kind of see Leah going through here and that we see Rachel kind of going through here, to where we begin to praise and we begin to operate out of hope of what God will do, instead of simply being stuck in our longings. Allow yourself to be caught up in God's great love for you. Allow yourself to be caught up in the love of God that would give his own son to bring us into this new family. And I know that we have longings and we have hurts and we have scars, and it's so easy for those things to really define us. But if we could just get caught up in God's love for us, we might find ourselves naming our kids Judah. Praise the Lord. He's been good to us. And we're part of a new family. And that God actually wants to work through us, not simply to deliver us from our own misery and pain, but work through us to bring blessing to others, maybe even those who hurt us.